Good morning and welcome to another edition of the Morning Devotional. My name is Pastor William Hill, the pastor of Providence Church, a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America. We are located in Evansville, Indiana. And if you'd like to find out more information about the church, you can utilize the website, and that will be offered at the conclusion of this video. It's great to have you here with me for a Wednesday, March 30th, 2022. This is edition number 146 of season 4 of the Morning Devotional. We are working our way through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, using the larger catechism occasionally to help us further understand matters that come forward. In our study of the Shorter Catechism, we have been looking at issues related to the sacraments. We have considered the sacrament of baptism. We are now in the middle of discussing the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so today we're going to be using larger catechism question 173 as we further look at this matter. But let's pray first, and then we'll consider these things together. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, we come with the expectation that you will teach us from your word. You have promised to grant your spirit to us, and so we ask that you would do that. And we pray that you'd forgive us for our sins, our transgressions. Forgive us for not loving you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and for not loving our neighbor even as we love ourselves. May you help us. May you cleanse us with your kindness and grace. May you cause us to walk in your ways, we ask for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, Larger Catechism question 173 now turns a corner from what we dealt with in Larger Catechism question 172 about those who doubt or about their being in Christ or of their preparation before coming to the meal. This now goes to the matter of who should be prevented rightly from coming to the Lord's Supper. And so question 173 says, may any who profess the faith and desire to come to the Lord's Supper be kept from it? The answer is, such as are found to be ignorant or scandalous, notwithstanding their profession of the faith and desire to come to the Lord's Supper, may and ought to be kept from that sacrament by the power which Christ hath left in his church until they receive instruction and manifest their reformation. What we're dealing with here fundamentally is when a member of the church, a professing Christian, falls into some grievous sin or has some matter that is between them and another person in the church that is yet unresolved. But functionally, when a church discipline begins its process, there may be an occasion in which the elders of the church are required by God's word to prevent a person from participating at the sacrament because it would defy their very profession. Remember, only those who profess faith in Christ and daily repenting of sin and looking to Christ should be at the Lord's Supper in the first place. And here we have a situation in which a person is not manifesting fruits of repentance, is not living a life of repentance, is living in wanton known sin and refuses to deal with it. This is the issue. Though they may be professing Christians, as the question states, may any who profess the faith, they are demonstrating by their lives that they do not actually know the Savior, or there is certainly some question that has been dealt with from the officers, by the officers of the church, in which that comes into question. Now, within Presbyterianism, typically this follows a general procedure of admonition, suspension from the sacraments, and then the most grievous censure, which is excommunication. No one is ever excommunicated from the church for anything other than a lack of repentance. Suspension from the sacraments is a pastoral intermediate step in which it gives the sinner, the offender, the opportunity to demonstrate and manifest fruits of repentance. And so the elders may, in their wisdom, elect to suspend that member for a period until such time as that repentance bears fruit. The excommunication, of course, is for one who refuses to repent. And so the answer simply says, such as are found to be ignorant or scandalous. Now, the ignorant here is those who do not understand the sacrament of the Lord's Supper or are living, as it states, the scandalous are the ones that are living in open and known sin. Notwithstanding their profession of the faith, desire to come to the Lord's Supper, may and ought to be kept from the sacrament by the power which Christ hath left in his church. Now, the proof text for this is 1 Corinthians 11, verses 27 through 34, which reads, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Now, this is unworthy manner. This is, of course, an unbeliever who comes to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, but also a professing Christian who is living in known, open, unrepentant sin. He ought not come to that table. He ought to deal with that sin there before he approached the Lord's Supper. And so verse 28 exhorts us in that direction. "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." And so this judgment, of course, when one is prevented formally from coming to the Lord's Supper, comes through the agency of elders in the church that are charged with the responsibility to make these judgments. Now, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 6, there we read, "Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now, this is in the context, of course, of that most misunderstood and abused verse, Matthew 7, 1, "Judge not that ye be not judged." This does not mean you can never make judgments. It's about right making righteous judgments, not hypocritical judgments. Because in verse 6, of course, we're making a judgment about dogs and giving to dogs what is holy. Now, this sounds like a pejorative term, and one can certainly understand that in our context today, but this is simply describing those who are living their lives outside the faith, beyond the pale of the mandates of the gospel, and seeking by their lives to disprove their profession as Christians. And so they ought to be kept from the church, or from the Lord's Supper, by the ministry of the church. Now, confession of the Westminster Confession in chapter 30 also speaks to this as well. It says in paragraph 2, "To these officers, the keys of the kingdom of heaven are committed." Now, what officers? In this case, we're talking about the elders of the church. "By virtue whereof they have power respectively to retain and remit sins, to shut that kingdom against the impenitent, both by the word and censures, and to open it unto penitent sinners by the ministry of the gospel and by absolution from censures as occasion shall require." And so if the church finds, that is to say the elders of the church finds, that we are dealing with a church discipline matter in which there is a lack of repentance from the individual, there are two avenues in which the elders can deal. They can suspend that individual from the sacrament and continue to work with them to bring them to a place of repentance. But if at such time that seems to be lacking, they can then move to excommunication. 1 Corinthians 5 is a classic example of this matter that happened in the church at Corinth. And I'm not going to read the entirety of the chapter. Perhaps you can do that at some point. But it's about sexual immorality in the church. And there's a very serious matter in which a professing Christian is committing wickedness and evil. And the Apostle Paul exhorts them to purge the evil person from among you. That's verse 13 of the chapter. And so we do see examples of church discipline. We have the mandate of it in Matthew 18, and we ought to follow that to the letter as it's given to us there. We have also the injunctions given in Galatians 6 and other places. And so, yes, there are times when a professing Christian may be prevented from coming to the Lord's table because of their lack of repentance in their Christian lives, falling into some grievous sin. Now, it goes on to say, until they, that is the unrepentant, the ignorant or scandalous, receive instruction and manifest their reformation. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we read there, really should back up and read the whole context, but So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. It's important, the context here, beginning with verse 5. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. And this is what happens, of course, when a wayward sinner, the scandalous, deviates from the mandates of the gospel, is not self-governing their Christian life in such a way that they're daily repenting of sin, for we know that we sin daily in thought, word, and deed, but has fallen into some grievous sin, and their pattern of life now is defying their profession. But when they come to their senses, when God brings them to their senses and his kindness through his discipline and his work as given to the church, we are to receive that brother or sister, we are to forgive, and we are to receive them in love and restore them then, therefore, to the Lord's table and to never speak of it again. This is what true forgiveness looks like. Sadly, in the church, this doesn't happen the way it should either. So both sides of the equation are often violated by people, well-meaning people, guardians of the truth. I've seen many of these things mishandled in such a way that it actually does damage instead of help. It doesn't seek to restore, it seeks to destroy. And so though it's a serious matter in which someone is prevented from coming to the Lord's Supper, it is not meant to destroy them. It is meant to bring pressure against their conscience that they might turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek forgiveness from him. When that happens, truly and really, and the fruits of repentance are demonstrated, we are to receive them with love. Now, this all serves as a reminder for us that as we come to the Lord's Supper, whether you do it weekly, monthly, every 2 weeks, whatever, whenever you do it, you are to examine yourself. You are to do business with your own heart and with your own life. And where you find, where the Spirit of God puts his finger on certain matters, you are to deal with that there in the pew or before as you prepare to come to the table. It is a wonderful means of grace because it helps keep us walking on the narrow path, knowing that that meal is in front of us and knowing that it's a public meal, knowing that it's a public statement, that as we go to it, we are saying that we are living a life of obedience, a life of repentance. We are renewing our love to our Lord and our new obedience to him. It's a wonderful reminder, and it's a checkpoint for us as Christians, because prone to wander, Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. But the Lord's Supper is designed to hem us in, that we might not wander from the God that has saved us. Well, I trust these times are helpful for you. If you have any comments or questions and would like to leave me a note, you can do that. The way to contact me is there before you on the screen. And so until the Thursday edition, when we look at Larger Catechism question 174, or at least begin to look at it, may the Lord bless you today. May you serve him. God bless.